Good evening, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. You can know the future. I'd like to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world, literally those tuning in from different places on the globe. We are glad you are part of this Bible study experience. I'd like to welcome our local audience here in Midtown Manhattan in New York. Thank you for coming out again this evening. We want to send special greetings to those of you who have contacted us and said you are watching. We received an email from people in Palau, island in the South Pacific, and they tuning in and they watching the program. We also received an email from a group of people in Mauritius. Now, Palau is in the South Pacific. Mauritius is in the Indian Ocean. So two island nations, people are watching, and we want to send greetings to you. Also, those watching in Austria, we give you greetings. Those in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, thank you for contacting us. Those watching all the way down in Zimbabwe, just north of South Africa, greetings to you. And of course, I know there are many others watching all around the world. If you'd like to let us know where you are participating in the Prophecy Odyssey meeting, just go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com. You click on the link that says Contact Us, and you can let us know where you are watching these programs. Now, we've got some very exciting materials that go along with each of the presentations. First of all, tonight, our subject is the Law and the Lamb. It's number 4, and I think all of those here, you have received this when you came in. If you're watching, friends, just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, and you can download the lesson. It's lesson number 4, the Law and the Lamb. In addition to our lesson for today, we've also got a free gift. It's a book entitled, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And this is our free gift to you. All you need to do is, well, several ways you can get the book. Go to the prophecyodyssey.com website if you're outside of North America. You can scan the QR code that you see on your screen. Or if you're in North America, text the word LAW24 to the number 40544. That's just LAW24 to 40544. You'll be able to receive a digital download of the book. And as we always say, you want to read the book, and then, of course, you want to share it with your friends. They will also be blessed. Well, we've got a theme song that we've been singing throughout these meetings. I'm going to invite our musicians to come forward, and let's stand as we sing together our theme song for the Prophecy Odyssey meetings.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our souls.
Please remain standing as we're going to be having our opening prayer, and Pastor Shin is going to bring us our prayer this evening.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with humble and grateful heart. Thank you for this precious time together, for your abundant blessings you shower upon us day by day, every moment. Please speak to us through your faithful servant. Please remind us of prophecies fulfilled in Scripture, and assurance of promises, the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. Although we come from diverse backgrounds and cultures, We are united as children of God in faith, love, grace, and mercy. Lord, guide us in every step we take. Lord, lead us on our journey toward New Jerusalem, where we'll dwell with our Father for eternity. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, whose love remains in us forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Shin. Well, just before you sit down, turn to the person standing next to you and say, "Glad you're here. Glad you are here to Prophecy Odyssey." All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. Well, we're getting close to our Bible question time, and we would like to remind those of you who are watching, if you'd like to submit a Bible question, it's easy to do so. All you need to do is just scan the QR code, and they're going to put it up on the screen, and you can type your Bible question in right there on the QR code. Also, those of you who are here, you may be seated, and you can also just scan the QR code, and you could give us your Bible questions. Now, at this time, we've got another beautiful musical item, and we are so grateful that we have Marguerite and John and Jackie on the piano.
Until we give you first place, until we let you begin to fill us with your Spirit, renew us from filled with you alone.
Amen. Thank you so much. Beautiful music. Well, as mentioned just a few moments ago, this is our Bible Q&A time. We are so grateful that Pastor Doug and Karen, his wife, are here, and they're going to be leading us in the Bible questions. So let's give them a warm welcome this evening as they come out and lead in the Bible questions.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ross, and good evening, friends. Welcome to the Prophecy Odyssey. We're so thankful to see you dedicated people coming. That Amen. Means so much to us. We know that they're having the UN General Assembly, and there's a little bit of traffic mix-up, and your commitment warms our hearts. Thank you for coming.
Before we start, I just wanted to note, the song they just sang, Seekers of Your Heart, was sung at our wedding 33 and a half years ago by Pastor John Loma King and Margie
right.
Rice.
Amen.
So it's always wonderful to hear wonderful songs again, kind of reuniting back there.
I knew it sounded familiar, but I wasn't sure why.
I got to work on him, huh? I don't know. Are you ready for the first question?
All right, let's see.
I'll do what I can to stump you. All right. Why is Satan incapable of repenting even while he knows his plans will fail?
All right, last night, if you missed the lesson, you should have been here. We were talking about why is there good and evil, where the devil came from. Some were wondering, why can't Satan just repent and never we'll all get along? Well, you've probably heard about the unpardonable sin. In the battle between good and evil that was going on in heaven when Satan was seeking to deceive the angels, I'm sure that God bore with him a long time as he does with us in our lives. There was a period of probation, but Satan pushed beyond that period of probation. He's committed the unpardonable sin. He has no more redeemable qualities in his nature. The Bible says in Revelation 12, he knows he has a short time. And he's going to take as many with him as he can. Do not hope or wait for the devil to repent. Ain't going to happen.
But he doesn't have any desire to repent either.
No, he's controlled
by... He doesn't want to.
You know, we've got another lesson coming talking about the 1,000 years of Revelation that explains how God proves the devil will not repent even if he has a chance.
All right. If God is all loving, why did he cast Satan out of heaven?
Well, because God is all loving, he cast Satan out of heaven. Sometimes, how many of you have heard of something called tough love? He finally was getting where he was creating so much discord in heaven that he had to be basically evicted. You know, they finally had to throw Jonah overboard if they wanted smooth sailing. And sometimes you have to address these things. And Satan was just like cancer, has to get cut out. He was spreading his rebellion and his lies and just destroying the peace and harmony. And so he was cast out of heaven.
Sometimes to save others, we have to let someone go.
That's right.
And for the other
angels.
Tough
decisions.
Yeah, it's very hard. Pastor Doug, can Satan read our mind? And can Satan give false dreams or visions?
No and yes. Let me explain. Can Satan read your mind? No. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe it's verse 39, Solomon in his dedication prayer of the temple, he said, "For thou, Lord, and thou only knows the thoughts of men's hearts." The Bible says concerning Jesus, he knew what was in man. Mark chapter 2, Jesus knew what they were thinking. God knows what you're thinking. The devil can place things in your mind, but he can't read your mind. In other words, you can be tempted. I'm placing things in your minds as I talk. That's a whole different thing from me reading your mind. But the devil's a master of placing temptations in your mind, and then he'll read your expressions and your body language, and he has a pretty good idea if he's getting through. But only God knows your heart and can read your mind. Now, some people say, well, since God can't read my mind, should I always pray silently? No, not necessarily. Jesus prayed out loud. It makes the devil tremble when you pray out loud. So it's okay also to pray out loud as well as in your heart.
And can Satan give false dreams or visions?
Oh, thank you. Yes.
That's why I get paid the big bucks.
Yeah, because the devil can put thoughts in your mind, you've probably had inspiring dreams. How many of you would say you've had a nightmare at some time in your life? Yeah, so that sometimes a dream comes, Ecclesiastes says, through a multitude of business. You do a lot of something during the day, you might dream about it at night. And that's just the way your brain kind of defragments as you sleep. Some dreams can come from the Lord to comfort, to warn. You might have a frightening dream from the Lord to warn you. And then the devil can give you just terrifying dreams where you feel like you're being choked and you wake up in a cold sweat, and Satan and his angels can do that as well. Mm. But you put your life in God's hands and you will lay down and sleep peacefully because God will give you rest.
That's right. Are there other signs or prophecies that show the coming of the Lord is near?
Yes, I knew this question was coming. You know, I'm going to ask our friends back in the studio. They had prepared a virtual demonstration. We were giving in our opening meeting signs that tell us the coming of the Lord is near. We didn't have time to cover everything. But one really obvious thing in the Bible is just what you would call a Bible timeline. So if you look in the scriptures, the ages of the patriarchs are given. You've got the age of Adam, and we know he lived 930 years. He was created approximately 4,000 BC. We don't know the exact date, so I'm not trying to set a date for the second coming. Know that you've got the epic of the patriarchs, 2,000 years. God shares the good news through the patriarchs like Adam, Methuselah, Enoch, Noah. But then you get along 2,000 years later and you come to the time of Abraham. For the next 2,000 years, God shares the gospel through the people, the Jewish nation. He commits the oracles of truth to the Jewish people. And so you've got that epic. And then you've got 2,000 years later, guess what happens? Jesus comes. And so for the next 2,000 years, God shares the gospel through spiritual Israel or the church. And then Revelation says that we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in chapter 20. So you got three epics of the gospel here, roughly 4,000 BC. Abraham's born about 2,004 BC. Jesus is born 4 BC. And here we are 2,000 years after that. If Jesus was 2,000 years ago right now, Jesus would be about 28, 29 years old. Did you know that? So you're living right now between his birth and his ministry beginning at 30. And then he ministers 3.5 years. And here we are. He says, I will come again. Well, it's around the corner. We're in, God works on a basis. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Right now we are 6,000 years biblically from creation to our day, and then we live and reign like 1,000-year Sabbath with the Lord in glory. That, to me, I think, is just a timetable. It gives us an idea. And if Jesus doesn't come, there's nothing left to come for soon. Amen?
Amen.
Man will destroy himself.
Well, and you can go to the website. There's a Bible history timeline. What's it called?
Oh, yeah, that's it. If Amazing Facts created a Bible history timeline, we did not do it alone. We used Bible scholars. We go through the different ages and dates in the Bible so you can look at the times of the different monarchs and the different patriarchs. It's really pretty neat. BibleHistory.com.
All right. Thank you, Karen. That was a good plug.
Thank you, Karen. Appreciation. I got to remember. All right.
If a family member is struggling with demonic influences, could those be passed on to their children?
Well, they can be, but not always necessarily. So, for example, Hezekiah was a good, godly king. He had a son named Manasseh who he worshipped the devil, and he offered his children to pagan deities and sacrifice. And then Manasseh has a son named Josiah that's one of the most godly kings there was. So just because you grew up, my mother, she wrote astrology songs. We used a Ouija board in the family. All of our friends in show business, a lot of them were into the occult and seances and stuff. And God just pulled me out of that.
Amen.
I mean, when you come to Jesus, you are born again. He saves you from that. Don't feel like you're going to be haunted the rest of your life. Don't let the devil scare you like that. You become a new creature. God sets you free, gives you a new mind. But if a child's growing up with that environment, the behavior of the parents can be learned by the children, and that can continue. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it can be a problem, but it doesn't mean it has to be.
That's right. How can one discern between hearing the Lord's voice and hearing your own thoughts?
Yeah, well, a lot of times you wonder, is God telling me something? Am I being impressed by the Lord? Or is this just my mind, giving me ideas? Is it my conscience? God and His Spirit often speak through your conscience. The Bible says that. But measured by the Word of God. Because you can't just say, I'm going to trust my heart. That's famous in Hollywood right now. Don't trust your heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our problem is we need new hearts. Our hearts are stony. And most of us are hard-hearted, the Bible says. So when people say, I'm going to trust my heart, an unconverted heart is the last thing you want to trust. Because the devil can influence your emotions and your feelings. So you go by the Word of God, Christian counsel, pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you. But even the Holy Spirit can be misunderstood. Some people say, well, maybe I think the Spirit's telling me to do something different from the Word. The Spirit will never contradict the Word of God.
Amen.
The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance, Jesus said, what I have said in His Word. They'll always be in harmony.
So when you're seeking to do God's will, you go along with the Bible and the guidelines there, and you get some good...
Get good Christian counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Look for providential openings. Number one key to knowing God's will, be willing to do whatever He wants.
Amen.
If Jesus said, if any man is willing to do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, if you're willing.
All right. How does one address depression? My loved one tells me that I don't have enough faith. I feel like they don't have enough compassion. So what can I do?
Well, first of all, if you are dealing with people, family members or someone you love, and they're struggling with depression, do be compassionate and understanding. Recognize that depression, and you know, this is not my area of expertise, but just common sense, depression can sometimes come from low blood sugar. Even today, Karen said, Doug, I need to eat.
I'm hungry.
And I said, all right, I'm out of here. So when did the devil tempt Jesus? Hunger, fatigue, depression sometimes is from stress and overwork. Sometimes it's a chemical imbalance that is very real. Sometimes it is diabolical, and you need to pray. Even if you're hungry and tired, prayer can take away depression.
Amen.
Jesus fasted, and He prayed in the wilderness. He was hungry, and He was tired, and God gave Him strength. So, and you know, again, there's sometimes it's a medical issue, and I want to acknowledge that. But just, you know, do the practical things. Get a good night's rest. If you're going to have an argument with your spouse, don't do it late at night. Half the arguments are gone in the morning after a good night's sleep and you eat something. You can resolve those things.
And you might even get some good counseling that can give you some tools and some techniques that you can use when you start to feel sad or upset or
And I especially recommend there are good Christian counselors out there that can give you some good practical advice as well as biblically grounded truth.
All right. I'm just trying to decide if we'd have time for one
question.
Okay. Where is the Garden of Eden now?
All right. You know, the Bible talks about the Garden of Eden, and then there was a flood, and the Bible tells us in the New Earth that the Tree of Life is there, which means the garden must be there. And the Bible says the New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven. In New York City, you got Central Park. Central Park in the New Jerusalem is the Garden of Eden. God took it up before the flood, as near as we can tell, and He's going to bring it down after the millennium.
Amen.
So we believe that garden, you and I will be able to eat from that tree again.
All right. We're so thankful to have Jackie Esposa joining us for the rest of our campaign. She will be accompanying John and Marguerite as they sing How Great Thou Art.
Amen.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display.
dear God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart.
Then I shall bow in adoration above him, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Soul. Thank you, musicians. Well, our lesson today is a very important one. It's entitled The Law and the Lamb. It's lesson number 4. For those of you who are joining us around the world, you can download a lesson. Download lesson number 4 at the Prophecy Odyssey website. It's a very important subject. You know, sometimes we meet people and they say, well, if we are saved by grace, why do we need a law? Or the law was for the people in the Old Testament. We don't need a law in the New Testament. These are questions that people have. Well, our study tonight is going to look at the law and prophecy. You might wonder, what does that have to do with Bible prophecy? Well, Revelation talks about the law. So stand by for our subject.
Good evening, friends. I want to welcome you to Prophecy Odyssey, and this is night number 4 in this series of Bible studies that are talking about the most important themes of Bible prophecy. And we are so glad for the Amazing Facts team to be back here in New York City again. We did a wonderful series like this in this very building 25 years ago. And God is blessed, and we want to thank those who are coming locally. We want to welcome and greet our international audience. It's so fun. You go to the website, and you click on language, and there's about 16 different languages, and maybe I'm a little too preoccupied with this, but I click and I hear myself preaching in all these different languages. I had no idea I had the gift of tongues, but just going through and hearing that has been a lot of fun. I want to also welcome our friends who are watching on 3ABN, who's partnering with us in this series, Hope Channel International, Good News Network, and you'll be seeing these broadcasts for years to come, we trust, as people study the Word. Tonight's lesson, as Pastor Ross was sharing, is a very important lesson dealing with the law and the Lamb. And it's a theme that you find all the way through the Bible because the scriptures are really dealing with the biggest problem and the biggest answer. We've got a problem, and it's called sin. And we have an answer called a Savior. We've got a problem with this disease of sin in our natures, and it is deadly. And Jesus came to take that deadly disease, to take the penalty for that, and to save us. So I've kind of told you what the problem and the answer is right here at the beginning. But I always like to start with an amazing fact. And so we're going to go to the screen and see what we learn about this important subject along the way. The largest meteorite that they've ever found on Earth is called the Hoba space rock. It was discovered in Namibia in 1920 when a farmer was working with his plow, and he struck something, and he thought, what is that? And he dug around a little bit, and it was a piece of iron. But he kept digging, and it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger until pretty soon he realized he had found this massive rock. They discovered after a while it was a meteorite, over 9 feet long and maybe 9 feet wide, and largest meteorite that they've ever found. Several people have come and tried to chisel off pieces of it, but it is so hard it breaks virtually every hacksaw blade and chisel that they take to it. They've never moved it from the place where it struck the earth because it weighs about 66 tons. And so it is a rock of ages, you might say, and thousands of tourists every year come to look at the Hoba meteorite. You know, the Bible tells us that God, when he gave us the most important words, the Ten Commandments, he wrote it with finger on stone, representing its unchanging nature. And that is the law of God. So we're going to be talking tonight about this very important subject. And, you know, before we go to our first question, sometimes we like to go out on the streets and see what we can learn about that. And so at this time, we're going to go find out, what do people think about the law? Does it still exist? And maybe something about the answer as well.
I think it's important that we have laws of society because it keeps things stable by creating a level of consistency and knowing that justice will be served to everyone, hopefully equally, even though that doesn't always happen.
To keep people in line, to know that somebody's going to do something, you know?
You got to keep things in order, honestly, really. You got to keep things in order. You run around lawless, it's going to be chaos, you know?
People need guidelines. You know, just as a little child, you know, they need rules to follow. And if there are no rules, which are laws, there could be chaos.
Not one in particular that stands out as anything more important than the rest.
Probably not to covet your neighbor. Be happy with what you have. Not worry about what everybody else has.
Thou shalt not kill or murder.
I can't name them all. Thou shalt not kill. I'm not real sure.
Well, that's as if you were into the Jewish religion. If you weren't into the Jewish religion, because the Old Testament's still sort of believed by Christians, but they don't believe, you know, they obviously believe the Son of God came and gave them a new Bible. So, yeah.
By the law.
No.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I don't know.
Once again, we find that people's ideas about how do you relate to the law of God are all across the map. You know, what we've done before, it's really interesting, is you go out on the street and you say, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? People will say, yeah. Okay, can you name them for me? You know, the average person on the street can only get about 4 out of 10 of the commandments. It is incredible. When our country was founded, everybody knew it. I remember, I was raised pretty much an atheist, but I went to several public schools, and when I was a kid, they had the Ten Commandments on the wall in public school. How many of you remember that? Any of the older saints want to date themselves here? You know, question number one we'll begin with, and we're going to talk about this, and we've got just a lot of very valuable information to share. First question, who is symbolized by the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Now, if you got your Bibles, either on your phone or the paper version, you at home, you may turn to chapter 5, And if you look in chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation, this is a prophecy subject. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Well, right away, I think that some of you realize, are you expecting to see a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? And if you get to Revelation chapter 17, it talks about a woman sitting on a beast that's got seven heads and ten horns. Some of you, you get out in the country, you'll see a sign, it says deer crossing, it's got a little picture of a deer. You're never going to see beast crossing with seven heads and ten horns. These things are Bible symbols, but they're not that hard to understand. If you want to know who the Lamb is, you can read about this right there in the New Testament. It says Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, what does it mean by the seven eyes on the Lamb and the seven horns? Jesus is the Lamb. Seven eyes represent all-knowing all the time. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, and that's in 2 Chronicles. And you can read, what about the seven spirits of God? Isaiah 11, verse 2 talks about the Messiah would have the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. These are seven facets or attributes of God's Spirit. But it's one Spirit, and there's one Jesus. It's just telling us that he sees everything, and he knows everything. And a horn in the Bible represented power. Luke chapter 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited his redeemed people. He talks about the horn of his power and of salvation. And so these symbols that you find in Revelation are telling us different things about the characteristics of God. When you think of the name of Jesus, we typically say it. It's connected with a Greek translation. If you're Spanish, you say Jesus, Jesus. Hebrew would be Yeshua. And it means Savior. Jehovah is Savior, is what his name means. Revelation, you know how many names the Lord has? He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the door. The Bible says he's the Good Shepherd. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the living water. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is the light of the world. He is the High Priest. I mean, there are many names of Christ that tell us different attributes of his character, because he's God. He's rather complicated, you know. He's got a lot of different characteristics. So we see this picture there in Revelation chapter 5 of a lamb that was slain. It is the solution for the problem of a law that was broken. We'll be talking about that tonight. So next, you can read in John 1, verse 29, we know who the Lamb is. It says, John saw Jesus coming. You can say the answer with me when you see them highlighted. It says, John saw who? Jesus coming towards him. And he said, behold the Lamb. So who's the Lamb? Jesus. Abraham is going up the mountain with his son Isaac. Abraham has been told by the Lord, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. Obediently, he heads up Mount Moriah. The wood is placed on Isaac's back as the cross was placed on the back of Jesus. And Abraham has the makings of a fire, and Isaac is going. He's sacrificed with his father many times before, but something's missing today. He says, Father? Abraham had been unusually quiet. He says, yes, my son. He said, we've got the wood, and we've got the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said in those words that have echoed down through history, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And when they got to the top of the mountain, Isaac was a willing sacrifice, as Jesus was. He allowed his father to tie him up. And before the knife came down, God stopped him and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the lad. And he pointed to a ram, a male lamb, caught by his horns in a thicket. And the word there in Hebrew is a thorn bush, a male ram with a crown of thorns. Jesus wore a crown of thorns for you and me. Jesus is the Lamb of God. that takes away the sin of the world. The whole sacrificial system all pointed to Christ. What can wash away my sins? Not the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? You know that. So Jesus is that lamb that you see all through the Bible. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover their sin with what? Fig leaves. God said that will not work. First of all, it says they made aprons of leaf. An apron, it was like a mini skirt. So it was the wrong material and not nearly enough material. People still do that today with not nearly enough material. And it said God gave them tunics. The word there is robes of skin. God did not suddenly speak vinyl naugahyde into existence. It was an imitation skin. God established a sacrificial system. A lamb needed to die to cover their nakedness. And Jesus needed to die to cover our nakedness. And Revelation tells us that he provides beautiful white robes of glory for us in heaven. Amen? Amen. Prodigal son comes home. The father covers his filth with his best robe. And Jesus died to provide those robes for you and me. Question number two. Why was it necessary for Jesus to suffer and die? The Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, for how many? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Second part, it says, for the wages of sin are what? Death. We've all sinned. The penalty is death, but we're still alive. Why? Because God sent his son into the world for a couple of reasons. One, to die in behalf of those who will accept his sacrifice and the new heart he offers. And why are the wicked still alive? Jesus died to buy them time to make a decision. Otherwise, you drop dead the first time you sinned. Everybody's alive because of the grace of God. Amen? Amen. But a lot of people are living under probation, and it's going to end unless they turn to Christ and accept his sacrifice. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. And sometimes we think the sins are just little things like, oh, I ate a cookie between dessert and dinner, and I wasn't supposed to. Sin is deadly. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death. It's contagious and it's deadly. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once the just for the unjust. He is just. He took our place. I used to sing a song. It was, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. So, what is sin? Bible tells us. What does Revelation call this plan to save people from death? This is from prophecy, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. This is in what they call the first angel's message of Revelation 14. Having the everlasting gospel. The word gospel means the everlasting good news. The gospel is very good news because of the bad news. The bad news is the world is dying. The whole creation groans and travails. We are dying. From the time you are born, you're about as perfect as you're going to be. But from that time, you are on a conveyor belt to the grave. It is a certain thing. You have a life to live. Someone said once, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Most important thing in life is to know God and his love and share God and his love. That's it. Two great commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor. We've got to learn how to love. And that's the purpose of the plan of salvation. The good news is we're dying, but Jesus said, I don't want you to die. I will die for you. I will take all of your sins and die in your place if we believe. It's the plan of salvation called the gospel, the good news. Sometimes it's so good people have trouble believing it. They say, how can I believe that? I've got to earn it somehow. I remember hearing one time about this man. He worked in a mine, and a preacher was doing an evangelistic meeting, and the evangelist was telling these miners every night, come to Jesus, he'll forgive your sins. And the miner met the evangelist afterward, and he said, I don't understand. That doesn't seem like it's fair. I mean, I've got to do something to earn it. How can he just give it to me? I've sinned. And the evangelist said, you go to work every day, right, at the mine? Yeah. He says, you take an elevator way down, don't you? He said, I do. He said, do you have to pay for that elevator? He said, no. He said, did someone have to pay for that elevator to bring you back up? Yes, very expensive. He said, God has paid for the elevator to get you back up. You've gone down, but he'll bring you back up. The Bible tells us, and wait, I didn't read the question yet. According to the Bible, what is sin? Jesus came to save us from sin. What is sin? You got several definitions. The simplest is found in 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. If you got the King James Version, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. When you break the law of God, it's a sin. Now, the Ten Commandments, they talk about things like don't lie, don't rob, don't kill, don't steal. When you disobey his law, it's sin. And the penalty for sin is death, because it destroys, it's a cancer that destroys all happiness. It is completely contrary to the nature of God and his universe. For by the law, Romans 3:20, is the knowledge of sin. The law isn't there to save us from sin. The law shows us our sin. Question number 5. Can God's moral law be changed or repealed? Now, when we talk about the moral law, we are talking about the Ten Commandments. There are many laws in the Bible. You've got the civil laws that Moses gave. Many governments of the world also still follow the civil law. In fact, if you go to the Supreme Court building, right there at the very pinnacle on the outside, you're going to see Moses. It's sitting, and he's got the Ten Commandments straddled on his lap, because it is the most concise, complete coalescing of God's law that you're going to find anywhere. So, answer Luke 16, verse 17. Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to what? Pass away than for one tittle. The word tittle is, it means a crossing of a T. For to fail from the law. Heaven and earth must pass away first. You know, in Revelation, it talks about the ark of God in heaven. God's got a copy up there. You have to get rid of heaven to get rid of God's law. Again, Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has proceeded from my lips. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he spoke it with his own mouth. He wrote it with his own finger in the presence of an entire nation. Never before or since has he done anything like that, where people heard the voice of God speak. And what did he? He spoke the Ten Commandments. So it must be important. Again, Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. All of his precepts are sure. They stand fast for how long? Forever and ever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord says, for I am the Lord, I change not. I do not change. God is eternal. He wrote his law down. Now, the reason this subject is important is you'd be surprised. There are even pastors now that are saying, well, Jesus came to do away with the law. How many of you have heard that? That's what you call a doctrine of devils. Amen. You know why the devil hates the law? Because the law shows us our sin. Transgression of the law is sin. If people don't think there's a law, they don't think they've got sin. If they don't think they have sin, who needs Jesus? So the devil wants to get rid of the need for the Savior, so he's even got preachers saying, we're not under the law. Now, the Bible talks about not being under the law, but it doesn't mean you're not under obligation to obey. It means because of Christ, we are not under the penalty of the law. But you're not free to disobey his commandments. Paul says, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't continue to sin because we say, I'm under grace now, I can just sin. Jesus did not die to give us a license for sin. Because if he could do that, he didn't need to die. It's because there was no other way he had to die. I'll tell you another reason God's law cannot change. God says, I do not change. The law is an expression of God's character. For example, I've got a slide up on the screen I want you to look at. The Bible describes characteristics of God. You'll notice on the left side here, it says God is good. Then it also says in another verse, Romans 7:12, the law is good. The Bible says God is holy. You can read that, Isaiah 5:16. It says the law is holy. The Bible says that God is perfect. Matthew 5:48, the law is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7. John 4:8, God is love. The law is love. We're not done. Get your credit card out. There's more. We'll double your order. It says, God is righteous. I'm not even going to read all these. You can take your phone out and snap it. It's also in your lesson. God is righteous. The law is righteous. God is truth. The law is truth. God is pure. The law is pure. God is spiritual. The law is spiritual. God is unchangeable. The law is unchangeable. God is eternal. The law is eternal. So how can any Christian or Jew say that the law was changed? You've got to get rid of God. See, the law doesn't need changing. The purpose for the plan of salvation is to change us. We need changing. We're the ones who fell. The law is there to show us our need of Christ. Question number 6. Ultimately, Christ is our example. Amen? Amen. Did Jesus keep the Ten Commandments? Answer, yes, he did. The Bible says, for I have kept my Father's commandments. But wait, Pastor Doug, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus was a wine bibber? No, it says his enemies accused him of being a wine bibber. Well, doesn't it say that he was a glutton? No, it says his enemies accused him of being a glutton. The scribes and the Pharisees, they accused him of being a Samaritan. He was not a Samaritan. They said he was Beelzebub. He was not. They said he was a deceiver. He was not. Some people say, well, Jesus, you know, he didn't keep the law. Of course he kept the law. That's why he could die in our behalf. He was a perfect Savior. It says, who committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. He lived a holy life so he could be our example. See, Jesus came for three reasons. He said, I've come to show you the Father. People don't know who God is. They misunderstand. They think God is a great big sadistic policeman in the sky wanting to beat us up every time we do something wrong. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was patient and loving and compassionate and good. He came to show us the Father. He came to show us how to live. He lived 33 and a half years as a human, faced, tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet without sin. And he said, the Bible says, he's given us an example that we should walk as he walked. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Amen? Amen. And then he came as our substitute, our sacrifice. After he showed us the Father and after he gives us an example, he says, now you're not going to make it without me. You've sinned, your penalty is death, but I don't want to lose you. I love you so much, I will die for you. I will take what you deserve and I will give you what I deserve. I will take your badness, I will give you my goodness. I will take your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. He trades places with us if we believe it and accept it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe it. It's like he gives you a check. If you don't cash it, it does you no good. You got to take it to the bank, friends. Can you say amen? Believe it. He committed no sin. I read this to you. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. He lived a holy life. Are then, number 7, are New Testament Christians required then to keep the Ten Commandments? Oh, I thought, but we're not under the law. Now we're under grace. It's okay to disobey. What does the Bible say from cover to cover? Matthew 19, verse 17. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Those are Jesus' words. John 14:15, Christ again is speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, wait, but Pastor Doug, you're thinking, you got the Ten Commandments, then you've got the commandments of Jesus. Don't fall for that, friends. They're the same thing. Let me give you a scripture. The Bible says, all things that were made by him. Gospel of John, right? How many things? Who wrote the Ten Commandments? All things that were made by him. Do you think Jesus has said, well, Father, you got your commandments, but I got mine? He said, I and my Father are one. So when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, it's certainly the ten. And he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Right? That's Revelation 14, verse 12. And you can even go to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And it says, blessed, last chapter in the Bible. Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they might have a right to enter through the gates of the city and to eat from the tree of life. Now, has anything happened since the last few moments? That is a little distracting. What is the problem? Is something wrong with my appearance? You think so? You know, before I came out here, I'm really careful. You can ask him. I'm very fastidious. I brush my teeth, I gargle, I deodorize, and I check my gig line. Used to go to military school, New York military. So, but you think there's something wrong. Are you aware that I don't see anything wrong? How am I going to see if there's anything wrong? Your testimony, or maybe I need to see for myself. Where am I going to find a mirror? Oh, look here. How convenient. All right. So I feel pretty good right now. We've been having a good time studying together. Oh my, that's not right. I felt great until I looked in the mirror. So the answer is, don't look in the mirror and you'll feel fine again, right?
No.
Some of you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and say, oh, don't do that again. Ruin your whole day. But is the answer be throw away the mirror?
No.
All right, let's assume that's not the answer. But I felt fine. I look here and there's something clearly wrong. My glasses aren't straight. That's the problem, right? No. So if this showed me the problem, then maybe it'll take away the problem. So do I use this to take away the problem? So if you look in the mirror and, yeah, I used to do this with a marker, and I accidentally did it once with a permanent marker. So now I use tape. So if you look in the mirror and you see that there's something wrong, if you got dirt on your face, what do? You put your face against the mirror and rub your face? No. What do? You need to wash. Well, I need something to wash with. How convenient. So what is this? What does it represent? The law of God. Is it meant to cleanse the sin?
No.
Or it shows us our need for cleansing. What does this red rag represent? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's a washcloth, but it's a symbol of the blood of Christ. So I look here and I see I have a problem, but this is not meant to help me with my problem. It is powerless. But this can take away the problem. And now, you know, now I look pretty good. It doesn't bother me. Matter of fact, no. Once this has happened and I've gone through an embarrassing experience like this, every now and then I'm going to reference the mirror. How many will admit? Show of hands. Get an audience shot ready. How many will admit they have looked in the mirror today? Hands up. Honest group, praise God. Now, it's important to look in the mirror, but you don't want to look in the mirror too much. How many of you know someone that looks in the mirror a little too much? I saw some of you point to one of that. But you want to, how many of you know people that look like they've never looked in the mirror? That's another problem, right? So we need this, don't we?
Amen.
Do we need the law?
Yes.
Not to save us. We need the law to show us we need salvation. The devil wants to get rid of this because if you don't have this, you don't need the blood of Christ. And so even in some churches, they are preaching doctrines of devils that we don't need Jesus and the blood of Christ. Well, we got to hasten along, but I think that's a very important point for us to remember. Amen? James 1:23 bears out this same thing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, what does God call the Ten Commandments? A burdensome law, law of
liberty.
You know, it says in Psalm 119, verse 45, So I will keep your commandments forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty because I keep your precepts. Most of you are not here tonight with ankle bracelets, I'm assuming, meaning from the government, because you keep the law. You're free, right? That law that's supposed to put the criminals in jail. You know, I witnessed a burglary today. Not kidding. I came home, I told Karen, I was standing in the store getting ready to check out with a salad I bought. I'm in line with other people. Some guy just marched in off the street. A girl was putting her money down. He had been watching through the window. He went to grab the money, and the attendant tried to grab it back out of his hand, and he got out of the store with a dollar or two, and they went out and chased him down and got their dollar back. Praise the Lord. But what kind of world is it, huh? We're living in. So I'm glad for the laws, aren't you?
Amen.
I want them enforced.
Amen.
Otherwise, you got chaos in your culture. Blessed are those who keep the law, who are doers of the word. Now, I want to illustrate. I'm going to put the Ten Commandments up here on the stage here for a minute because I want to illustrate why this is so important and how it fits in with the theme of Bible prophecy. So here you got the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are on how many tables of stone?
Two.
The Word of God is dual in its nature. The Bible tells us it's the law and the prophets. In Revelation, you've got two witnesses. And it's like Moses and Elijah. Moses is the great lawgiver, Elijah the great prophet. Two scriptures at the end of the Old Testament. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Remember, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The first table of commandments deals with our responsibility to God. And for those out there that might question, this is a summary. It's not that, you know, we couldn't fit every word on the, just to give you an idea. First four commandments deal with worshiping only God, not worshiping idols, do not take his name in vain, remember our time for God. It's our relationship with God. So the first four deal with this vertical relationship. Then you get over here and you come to the last six of the commandments, and it deals with our relationship with our fellow man, beginning with honor your father and mother, going down to you shall not covet your neighbor and his goods. What is the, if you could define God in one word, what is that one word? God is, say it with me. God is love. The Ten Commandments are love for God and love for your fellow man.
Amen.
The Ten Commandments are not bad. Paul said all of the commandments are summarized in this, love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
And if you are loving the Lord with all your heart, you'll be keeping the first four commandments, right? If you love God, are you going to worship other gods? No. If you love God, you're not going to misrepresent him by, you know, worshiping idols. You're not going to use his name in vain. You're going to want your time with God. And if you love your fellow man, you're not going to rob, take his wife, kill him, lie, covet, honor your parents, correct? And so love is the fulfilling of the law. The law is good. It is just and holy and good. And so we may bring this back on the set here in a little while. I want to get back to the lesson. It's pretty cool, huh? The way they do that. So God gave his law in the most majestic way he could. What could God do that he left out to show us the importance of the law? Spoke it with his own voice from a mountain, thunder and lightning, smoke and fire, wrote it with his finger, wrote it in stone to show it as unchanging. And yet there are even Christians now who say, oh, I don't need to worry about the Ten Commandments because Jesus died for a sin, we can break them. That's blasphemous. That's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, you know, my problem before I came to Christ was sin, lawlessness. I don't want to tell you too much too soon or you may not come back, but I used to be a thief. Yeah, and I was that guy who would go in the store and take something and not pay for it or break into homes or steal cars and all the other commandments. So Jesus saved me. I stopped doing that. Aren't you glad? So this is what the purpose is, to save us from our sins. The Bible says, blessed. How many want to be blessed? Blessed are those who do his commandments. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Not hearers only, but doers. Number eight, What's the difference between the new and the old covenant? This is important to understand. Some people say, well, Pastor Doug, we are now under the new covenant. The Ten Commandments are part of the old covenant. Well, Ten Commandments are part of the old covenant. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 20, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy 5, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy 4, which says, God declared unto them his covenant, even Ten Commandments, which he commanded them to perform. And when God spoke the Ten Commandments, the people made an agreement. That's a covenant, an agreement. They made an agreement. They said, all the Lord has said we will do. Before 40 days went by, they made a golden calf, and they broke the covenant. So the Old Testament, Old Covenant, same words, was broken in the Old Testament. Where do you think you find the New Covenant? In the Old Testament. The first place you find the New Covenant is, you'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 33. He says, a new covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I'll write my law on their hearts. He'll put his law within us. This is what it says in Ezekiel. He gives us hearts of flesh. He takes a stony heart. Even Moses said, I command you this day to love the Lord your God. The new covenant, we're all saved under the new covenant. Amen. It's the new heart. So the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is not the law. It's where it's written. I will write my law, new covenant, I will write my law in their hearts. You also find it in the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and other places. So the new covenant is my law that doesn't change, is now written, not on stone, but on the fleshly tablets of their hearts. Amen. How much easier it is to obey God when you love him. Amen. Let me give you an example. Are you aware there's a law that says you're not supposed to murder your children? How many know there's a law? How many of you have children? How many don't murder your children because of the law? I saw a couple of hands go. Most of you don't murder your children because you love them. Do you go, oh man, I'd sure like to murder them, but I'll be in jail. I can't, you're not going to get arrested. Otherwise, they're just, you don't think about it. Because you love them. Amen. I love my wife. I've never cheated on my wife. I don't think about it because I love her. Amen. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so the new covenant is we learn to love God. You don't want to do anything that will hurt him. And because you love God, you don't want to do anything that will hurt your brothers and sisters. This is what it means to have the new birth, to be born again. So that's, I think you understand the difference there between the old and the new covenant. He declared unto you his covenant that he commanded you to perform, 10 commandments, wrote them on tables of stone. And then it says, finding fault with them. What was the fault in the old covenant? The law or the people? He says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. By the way, nowhere in the Bible does God ever make a new covenant with Gentiles. You notice that? Both in the Old and the New Testament, it says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. If you're a Christian, you become grafted into the stock of Israel. The Bible says, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. We get to partake of that covenant. And we're all saved. We become spiritual Israel, if you will. Number 9, what is it called when we're converted and given a new heart? Well, I just touched on this. It's that wonderful spiritual metamorphosis where we go from being a worm to a butterfly. You're born again. You must be what? Born again. A new birth. It's something that the old things pass away and all things are made new. Number 10, what must I do to be forgiven and cleansed from sin? Now, this is very important for us to understand. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Will the whole world be saved? No. Unfortunately, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, because few are looking. You notice in our theme song, it says, seek with all our hearts, search with all our soul. God says, you will search for me and you will find me, Jeremiah 29:13, when you search for me with all your heart. You've got to want him. You need to seek. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. He's died for everybody, but we need to become aware of our sin and then repent of our sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could start over again and have all your sins washed away? Amen. You can. Amen. Tell God you're sorry. And you say, well, Pastor Doug, I still am tempted. Everybody's tempted. Jesus was tempted. But you tell God, I'm sorry for my sins. Change my heart. And then you spent your whole life learning how to do wrong. He teaches you then how to do right. It says in Isaiah 1, we learn to do good. You start following the Lord and you look at Jesus. This is called sanctification. And you learn a new way of thinking. You read the Bible. You keep your eyes on Christ. You start becoming like Him. You change. This is a conversion. You repent. You confess. Part of repentance is confessing your sins to God. And you might be thinking, doesn't God know everything, Pastor Doug? Well, yeah, you're not telling Him so you can inform Him. First time I read this, I thought, okay, Lord, you better sit down. We've got to talk. I mean, He already knows everything, right? If you walking out of the auditorium tonight accidentally step on somebody's foot, you're going to say, I'm sorry, right? Do they know you stepped on their foot? Yeah, but you still say you're sorry. That's appropriate. Now, if you stomp on their foot and you really hurt them and they start to, you say, I am very sorry because you really hurt them, right? If you knock them down by accident, then you help them up and you say, I am so sorry. Don't call the lawyer, right? So notice this. The degree of harm dictates the degree of apology, right? How much have we hurt God? Look at the cross, the sufferings of Christ. He took what you deserve. So get on your knees when you're by yourself. A lot of preachers, they only give part of the answer. They say, come forward, say this little prayer, you're now saved. Now, there's a lot of people going to be saved from that because that's all they knew and that's all they got. But that's not all the Bible teaching. The Bible says, repent. Be sorry for your sins. Confess your sins to God. You say, well, I don't remember all my sins, Pastor Doug. Nobody does. Start with the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? You ever steal? You ever think impure thoughts? Jesus said sin is not just the action, it's the attitude. If a man or woman looks on the opposite sex and lusts in their heart, well, today you've got to say looks on any sex because it's all mixed up. But if you look and you lust, you can commit adultery in your heart, right? Do you know you can murder in your heart? Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. And He said, even in our words, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We can lie sometimes through innuendo. So go through the Ten Commandments. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I've been a liar. Impure thoughts. I've worshipped other gods. Some people, you spend all your time in front of the TV and you wonder if you have a problem with idolatry. You never pray, but you know everything about the baseball scores. Right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with baseball. I'm just telling you, some people make gods out of their car. You know what I mean? Confess your sins to God. Say, Lord, will You forgive me? Jesus died for my sins, and I believe what You promised, that if I confess my sins, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news, friends? He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to have peace. He wants us in His kingdom with Him. Who enters the heart of a born-again Christian, and what does he do? The Bible says, John 14, 17, the Spirit, God the Spirit, comes into your life. Something happens. He will activate. You're giving Him permission, saying, Lord, I can't do it without You. Come into my heart. He'll speak to you. He'll guide you. Jesus came out of the water at His baptism and the Holy Spirit came down. You commit your life to the Lord and God will give you His Spirit. And He can give you a baptism of the Spirit at your baptism as well. Again, both to will and to do. He will help you to do His good pleasure. We can't live the Christian life without God's help, friends. Do you know that God will never ask you to do something you can't do? Is that reasonable? Anything God asks you to do, as hard as you might think it is, He will help you do it. Amen. There are people who are thinking, Pastor Doug, I've been struggling to quit smoking for years. I've been trying to quit drinking, and it's not just smoking, that's the vaping, drugs. Some are addicted to pornography. Some are addicted to credit cards and shopping. There's all kinds of addictions. Matter of fact, everybody out there, if you don't have Jesus, you are a sinaholic. The question is, what is your addiction? Whatever it is, He can break the chains. Amen. I've talked to people, they struggled for years with drinking and smoking and pornographic addictions and shopping addictions and whatever it might be. Some are workaholics. And He can change you. Jesus can, He'll never ask you to do something without giving you the power to do it. You say, oh, Lord, I can't cross the ocean. I can't swim. He'll part the sea. He'll give you scuba gear. He'll do something, but He will find a way to get you across. Anything He asks you to, God can move mountains, friends. Believe it. Amen? Why did God make such a fantastic sacrifice for you and me? The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, it is so hard, friends, for those of you out there that know what I'm talking about, that have lost a child. We lost a son. Doing evangelistic meetings in the Philippines, got a phone call that no parent ever wants to get. Our tall, handsome, strong, kind son died in a construction accident. Had to drop what we're doing and go home. And you know, you cannot describe the pain of when you lose a child. I don't know, why did God wire us to love our children so much? It's just something I can't explain. But I don't read that verse anymore the same way. When I think that God so loved me that He gave His Son, and you know, it occurred to me, God loves His Son much more than I love my son. And He must really love you that He would give His Son to save you. Wouldn't you want to love a God like that? The Bible says, what do? It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now the word believe doesn't just mean believe that He died for your sin, because the devil believes that. The word believe means believe. When Jesus says something, you say, I believe in Him. I'm going to live what He told me. Amen. That's what it means. It's not just a cheap kind of grace saying, yeah, I believe it, and you keep going on your way. You don't really believe it if you act like that. It means believe what He says and do what He says. Follow Him. As many as received Him, to them He gives the right, the power to become children of God. He adopts you into His family, and He loves you as a child, and He will not forsake you. If you make a mistake, He'll pick you back up again. Don't get discouraged. If you come to Christ, the devil will try to discourage you and make you give up. Don't give up. There are people watching now, and you stopped going to church years ago because someone in church hurt your feelings. Don't do that. The devil wants to chase you out of church. Even Jesus had a Judas in His church, right? So don't be discouraged. The strongest earthly tie is a tie of a parent for a child, and that's how much God loves us. Number 13. Is anyone saved by keeping the law? Answer, no. For by what? Grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved because we've earned it. For example, I'm driving too fast, and I see those blue and red lights behind me. How many of you, when you're driving, if you see a police car, you automatically take your foot off of the accelerator? And even if you're under the speed limit, it's like a reflex. So this has happened to me more than once. So, you know, I'm in a hurry to do God's work, and I go too fast sometimes. I know you're going to say, Pastor Doug, isn't that a sin to speed? Well, the Lord and I are working on that, so you pray for me. But anyway, so I get pulled over. True story. And the police officer comes along and says, I pulled you over because you broke the law, and I didn't want to pull over, but when I saw those blue and red lights, I don't have a choice. I've broken the law. I am under the law. And I say, could you please have mercy on me? My insurance is going to go up. My wife's going to give me a hard time because the insurance has gone up. It's my points, and I'm sorry I was... And then, you know, someone told me once, if you cry, it helps. So I did that. And she didn't give me a ticket. And she said, I tell you what, I'm going to have mercy on this time. I'm going to write you a warning. As soon as she says, I'm going to have mercy, I said, praise the Lord. I'm now under grace. I didn't deserve it. And I rev my engine, and I put it in second gear, and I pop the clutch, and I spray gravel all over the police car, and I go tearing away because, praise the Lord, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. Is that what I do? Oh, no. Once they say I'm under grace, I look in my rearview mirror. I see they're still there. I put on my blinker. I wait until there is no car for about 6 miles in any direction. I ease out into the road and slowly accelerate, going 48 and a half miles an hour. Right? I am more careful than anybody now because I'm under grace. Amen?
Amen.
So the idea that being under grace means you can break the law is, it's absurd. It's not biblical. Number 14. Isn't it true once we are saved by grace, it's no longer necessary to keep the law? Well, I just answered that for you. What does the Bible say? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. King James says, God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. Saved people are more careful to obey than anybody because we love the Lord. We don't want to break his law. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, if any man says, I love him and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar.
Amen.
And the truth is not in him. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Can I be a true Christian without keeping his commandments? What does the Bible say? By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, as I mentioned. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Number 16, who does the devil especially hate in these last days? Answer, the dragon is wroth, infuriated with the woman. That's God, the church, God's people. And he goes to make war with the remnant, the remainder of her offspring that keep the what?
Commandment.
Who is the devil fighting against in the last days? Those that keep the commandments. And it's not just those that break the commandments out in the world. He's trying to get the people in the church to disregard the law of God. Satan hates the law because it points us to Jesus and it helps people find their sin and then their Savior. What motivates a person to obey God's law? Answer, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Amen.
And again, you see here where it says in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your what?
Heart.
With all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, 1 John 5:3. For this is the, what? The love of God, say it with me, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not when you love. When you love somebody, it's not a burden to keep their commandments. What are some of the glorious rewards of accepting Christ and keeping his law? Look at the positive, friends. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. These things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full. And your what? Your joy may be in you. Your joy may be full. Again, happy, Proverbs 29:18. Say it. But happy is he who keeps the law. This is the word of God, friends. And again, you can read here in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love his law, and nothing will offend him. I'd like to invite John. He's going to come out and sing here for a minute, and then I want to have prayer with you. You've heard some things that you maybe haven't heard before. that talk about the love of God and the law of God, and maybe it's different. But did I preach to you from the Word of God?
Amen.
The Lord has brought you to these meetings, friends, and you're watching because He wants you in His kingdom. He loves you so much, He gave His own Son.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on through the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
Amen. How many of you tonight have realized that there's a problem called sin and that Jesus has the answer? You know, He wants you to embrace that. He wants to wash you in His own blood. He wants you in His kingdom. He wants you to experience a new birth. You need to believe that He can do that for you. You are not a bigger sinner than Jesus is a Savior. With God, all things are possible. You may have tried and failed before, but you can succeed. You can have a victorious Christian life. One day at a time. How many of you want to say, Lord, take my hand tonight? And ask Him to lead you to that kingdom. Father in heaven, You know each one of these people. You love them. They're coming. We repent of our sins, Lord. We confess that we are sinners. Save us from our sins. Pour out Your Spirit on these meetings. Be with those who are watching. Help us to have new lives and be ready for Your soon coming. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you believe that God can do that for you? Amen. When is our next meeting?
Tomorrow.
We're going to be talking about the most important thing, the fate of the lost, the good news about what's coming, friends, in these last days. Tell your friends to come. We will see you then. God bless you, and you have a wonderful evening. Thank you for coming.